Let's pray. Father, we once again pause that we might just commit this time and ourselves to you, Lord. We recognize, Lord, well, we're here, that we might hear from you. We need your work in our lives. Truly, your word is a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, we want to be doers. First comes that hearing, Lord. So help us to hear now what your Spirit would say. As we consider Israel and how they gotten in the condition they're in, as we study this, as we think about what you say to them, help us to hear what you say to us and all, Lord. Equip us. Strengthen us, Lord. Let there be that encouragement or just whatever needs to be, Lord. You have free reign in us and in this place now. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing to press on as we go through the book of Ezekiel. We have for some time now through Jeremiah and then through Lamentations and now Ezekiel. We have spent a lot of time considering Israel and Judah's downfall, those decisions they made, the things they got into that got them into trouble, the seeds they had sown that led to such a bitter harvest, how they continually rebelled from the Lord and would not walk in his ways and just went after yucky, horrible stuff of the nations around them, the pagan idol worships and the wicked practices that was involved. Just on and on and went and down they went. And yet through it all, God's been faithfully calling them and speaking to them. But they got to the point where, because of his great love, we've seen, he said, you know, he loves them so much, he has to discipline them. There has to be that, well, we'll look at tonight, Lord willing, if we get that far, we'll look at that. He talks about there has to be that refining process. Because if he doesn't burn that out of them, it's going to destroy them. And so that's what they've gotten into. They are destined for rough stuff. Indeed, part of them already in captivity. And Jerusalem is about to fall. Chapter 19. Moreover, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel and say, where is your mother? A lioness. She lay down among the lions. Among the young lions, she nourished her cubs. She brought up one of her cubs, and he became a young lion. He learned to catch prey, and he devoured men. The nations also heard of him. He was trapped in their pit, and they brought him with chains to the land of Egypt. When she saw that she waited, that her hope was lost, she took another of her cubs and made him a young lion. He roved among the lions and became a young lion. He learned to catch prey. He devoured men. He knew their desolate places and laid waste their cities. The land with its fullness was desolated by the noise of his roaring. Then the nations set against him from the provinces of every side and spread their net over him. He was trapped in their pit. They put him in a cage with chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him in nets that his voice should no longer be heard on the mountains of Israel. Remember, it's a lamentation. We've read the lamentations of Jeremiah. Here we have one of Ezekiel. God calls him to take up a lamentation. Remember, a lamentation is a song of grieving and mourning. In this case, he says it's for the princes of Israel. And in particular, it's really two kings. And the commentators are pretty much universally in agreement as to who the two kings of Judah are that he's talking about here. Now, first of all, though, it is a sort of parable, if you will, or an analogy. The lion here is a reference to Jerusalem and Judah. Judah was known as the lioness, the tribe, the lion of the tribe of Judah. You've heard Jesus referred as that. And all the Messiah was to be a lion out of the tribe of Judah. And the city of Jerusalem apparently also had the name of Ariel, which means the lion of God. So anyway, the basic point here is the lion figure is one of Jerusalem, and in particular of the tribe of Judah. And so I'd introduce that idea that Jerusalem or the tribe had raised up these couple of young lion cubs. They became lions, it talks about. The first one it mentions here is a reference in verse 4 to King Jehoahaz. Again, that's pretty much universally agreed by the commentators. Because it talks about he was brought in chains to the land of Egypt. And that's what happened to Jehoahaz. He became king over Judah. But later he was captured by the Egyptians and taken captive to Egypt. And so that's this first one. And it says that after he was taken captive, it says when she saw that she waited, in other words, Jerusalem did not find deliverance through this particular lion, this king, King Jehoahaz. It says then another one was raised up. This is King Jehoiakim. Excuse me. No. This is Jehoiachin, the next one. Verse 8. This is the other king, Jehoiachin. Jehoiakim replaced Jehoiahaz, but he was kind of he really was subject to Egypt there. But then later came Jehoiachin, and he was powerful. He was a powerful king, and he went around conquering and destroying, as the text talks about. He's that second lion raised up. But also the nations gathered against him. You can read about that in 2 Kings. Anyway, Syrians came along. Actually, Syrians with the Moabites and Ammon and the Chaldeans, all of them came against him. Verse 8 says, then the nations set against him. And so we see that plural here. All these nations coming, take him king. So these kings, they grew up. They were raised up there in Jerusalem and in Judah. But they were overcome and trapped by their enemies and all. Verse 10. Speaking still to the princes of Israel, in particular about Jerusalem and all, your mother was like a vine in your bloodline, planted by the waters, fruitful and full of branches, excuse me, because of many waters. Excuse me. She had strong branches for scepters of rulers. She towered in stature above the thick branches, and was seen in her height amid the dense foliage. So there's an analogy here of, as Israel often was made, as a vine. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried her fruit. Her strong branches were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she is planted in the wilderness and a dry and thirsty land. Fire has come out from a rod of her branches and devoured her fruit, so that she has no strong branch, a scepter for ruling. This is a lamentation and has become a lamentation. So first, the imagery was one of these couple of lions. Now we have the imagery of a vine. As I mentioned, the vine, of course, is Israel. Often that we've seen that throughout Scripture. It's a type or example of that. Because the Lord used that example because the vine, of course, its design is to be fruitful. We read that a while back in Scripture. It talks about a vine, a grapevine and all. We don't take the wood of a grapevine and try to make furniture out of it. It's not that's not what you do with it. He don't make hooks for it to hang your coat on. They bend too much. No, a vine has the only purpose really was to bear fruit. And that's the idea with Israel. They were created, raised up to bear fruit. And there had been. There had been such potential. He talks about it first, how they were planted by waters, fruitful and full of branches. They were a healthy vine when they started out. God planted them in the land with the idea of blessing them. And they were to bear fruit unto him. But now they've been plucked up by Babylon. They are in a dry land. They've been taken captive to Babylon. And it's really just a sad picture. It's just another analogy, if will, a parable of what's happened to them. God's plan for them was one of blessing and fruitfulness, but because they would not abide, because they would not obey, they wound up withered and dried up and devoured, consumed is the language. Think of it. They were a people and a land that God destined awesome things for, but because they turned from him, they cut themselves off from their very resources, and they dried up, and they became so withered and so contrary to what God had planned. And so they are a lamentation. They are deserving of a lamentation, a grieving. Instead of a song of rejoicing, they're now deserving of a song of grieving, of lamentation. A land set up by God, blessed by God, then turned from God and reaped the fruit of turning from God. A land that once there could be joy singing over became a land where lamentations were sung over. You think I may be talking about Israel, but I just kind of changed because we're talking about America too. A land set in place by God, designed to be fruitful by God, but in a land that now has begun to turn from God, trying to get any mention of him out of everything. And you got to wonder if we too won't become a land deserving of a lamentation if we're not already there. So much God wants to do. Our people are so busy trying to get him out, just like they did. Chapter 20. It came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Speaking to Ezekiel, will you judge them? Then make known to them the abomination of their fathers. So the chapter begins somewhat like an earlier chapter had, with these elders coming to Ezekiel and sitting before him, ostensibly to inquire of the Lord. And of course, that looks good, doesn't it? But God says, I will not be inquired of by them. Because God knows everything, of course. And it might look good on the outside, but he's going to speak to them about some things here, about his concern for them and all. And he's going to make known to them, basically tells Ezekiel, make known to them the abomination of their fathers. Verse 5. Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, On the day when I chose Israel, and raised my hand in an oath to descendants of the house of Jacob, and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, Each of you, throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So now he says, tell them this. They've come to inquire of you. Well, tell them some things here. I want to talk to them about the abomination of their forefathers. They, of course, took great pride. The Jews took great pride in their heredity and their genealogies and all, and of their forefathers. And so he says, recount to them some things here about the abominations of their fathers. In particular, at this point, he's going to talk to them about what happened in Egypt. He says, I raised my hand. He says it two or three times, doesn't he? Interesting expression. I made an oath. I raised my hand, meaning, you know, like, I swear, I make an oath with you. He says, I made an oath with them. I'll bring you out. I'm going to bring you out of your captivity, and I'm going to take you to a land I've picked for you. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I know you're in captivity now, but I'm going to deliver you. Now just trust me. Walk in my ways. Follow my statutes. That's the place of blessing. But they rebelled. It says, verse 8, they rebelled against me. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't have anything to do with me. They wouldn't get rid of those abominable, wicked idols they had and all those practices. They went their own way. They wouldn't yield to me. And basically says that, and they were deserving of judgment. They were deserving of me to pour out my fury upon them. But then the Lord declares an interesting thing. He says, but I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them. He says, this is the people that everybody knew they belonged to me. And even though they deserved me, they just go poof. Because they're mine. So I chose to act for my name's sake. People knew I said I'd deliver them. I delivered them. I brought them out. not because they deserved it and were so wonderful, he says, but for his name's sake. God does what he does for them and for us, not because we deserve it, but that he might get the glory. It presses on, verse 10. Now he talks about after he's brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness and the experience there. Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbath. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. So I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbath, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. So here we read now how, again, he had such awesome things planned for them, but they rebelled. This time it's in the wilderness. And you remember how they acted, and they wanted to go back to Egypt and all these things all along the way, just kind of bucking and kicking the whole way against the Lord. The Lord relents, though, of pouring out his fury upon them, he says, for his name's sake. He says, true, that generation did not get to go into the promised land, but he said, I didn't make a complete end. I didn't just level them. Before we move on, notice, I think it's in verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. The Lord made a covenant with them. The Lord makes covenants. And he sets usually a sign in place to kind of seal or depict that covenant. Remember, I won't destroy you anymore, he said, after the flood. So he set a rainbow there as a sign of that. And he does different signs of covenants and different things that depict his work and all. And they were to keep the Sabbath, of course. And they chose not to do that. Said, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me. We have a sign of our covenant today. We are in a new covenant relationship with him. And there's something we're told to do that is a sign of that covenant. What is it? Communion. Remember, Jesus took the cup and said, this is my blood shed for you. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you. Do this remembrance of me. So we're to do that which points to his work and the commitment and all the covenant he has formed with us. In this case, covenant based totally on not our works, but his finished work. How important it is to gather and remember. Have communion times. Remember what he's done. But anyway, again, the upshot is he dealt with them in the wilderness, deserving judgment, but instead, because people knew who they were his, he relented. Not true, he deals with it. He doesn't level them, he says. Verse 18. But I said to their children in the wilderness, so now the children of those in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbath, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbath. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. Also, I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbath, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Therefore, I also gave them up to statutes that were not good and judgments by which they could not live, and I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and that they might know that I am the Lord. If your parents rebelled, didn't get to go into the land. So God told their children, now don't be like your parents. Obey me, follow me and live. Follow me and get blessed. So walk in my ways. Verse 21, notwithstanding, the children rebelled also. So verse 22, yet for my name's sake, he says, he withdrew his hand of judgment. Hopefully through all this we just see the continual mercy and patience of God. Now, they did just want to go their own way. They would not have him to rule over them. And so in verses 25, 26, basically says, so I let them. I gave them up. You want to go that way? Go for it. And they sowed the horrible seeds of their own hurt. And so much so that, look, verse 26. They caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire. We've studied that before, remember? That's an expression that means they burn their children alive unto their false gods. The firstborn children are supposed to be set apart, dedicated to God, not burned alive to some false god. So he says, he gave them up to these things, and they reaped, unfortunately, they reaped what they had sown. Verse 27. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me, by being unfaithful to me. When I brought them into the land concerning which I had raised my hand in an oath to give them, and they saw all the high hills and all the thick trees, there they offered their sacrifice and provoked me with their offerings. There they also sent up their sweet aroma and poured out their drink offerings. Remember, we've talked about that they would set up all these idols, shrines and all to their false idols. And they often did this up in the forest and up in the hills. That's what he's talking about. They got in the land and they started worshiping all these false gods. Verse 29. Then I said to them, what is this high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourself with all your idols, even to this day. So see, even to this day, says, you're still doing it. So shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. What you have in your mind shall never be, when you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone. So this is what was going on, including up to the ones that were coming and making a show of seeking the Lord, making this pretense, looking good. He says, but I know what you also have going on. I know what goes on in your life. I know what goes on in your mind. I know what's going on. And there's evil. You're double-minded. He goes, I won't be inquired of you. Instead, let me talk to you about what I know about you. And so we just read it. He laid before them all these things that they've been doing. Verse 33. We have to marvel at the love and the patience of God in this. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not inherit, not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord." God was going to judge them. He's going to break them of their rebelliousness. But he's not done with them. He is refining them. He says he would gather them again. The pass under the rod was an expression they would use when they would gather the sheep into the sheepfold. The shepherd would take his staff and hold it across the entrance. And that's how they would bring the sheep under that rod. And that's how they would slow them down and count them and check them out to make sure they're healthy and all. So that's the idea there. He's going to bring them in and back into the sheepfold, so to speak. Going to take them in. And that's the idea. I'll cause you to pass under the rod. It was a method of counting and checking on the sheep. But think of it. There's an awesome statement in here. He said, "I'm going to bring you back and I'm going to plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded with your fathers, I'll plead with you." Does anybody find that to be an awesome statement? That God would plead with us. Who are we? We, you think, would have to beg God. But instead, he pleads with us. Not just them, but with us. Think of even in the New Testament how the Lord cries out. He pleads. He says, "Be reconciled." And how often, even to believers, there's that, Paul would write, "I beseech you, brethren, yield all, give all, surrender all. You'll be the better for it." But just even in our, and before we came to the Lord, he pleads with us, "Repent, turn around, you're headed nowhere good, it's going to destroy you." What love, that God would continually reach out and cry out and plead with us. Verse 39, "As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go, serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them." So there's this regathering and all that's coming back. "And there I'll require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand and an oath to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled. And you shall loathe yourself in your own sight because of all the evils that you've committed." There will be repentance and a humbleness in that day. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God." So we have a section now here. The Lord is telling them there's coming a time when they'll be gathered and they will be accepted. Now we know that's a time that's yet future. When the church is out of here and the Lord turns again and deals with Israel and gathers them, and we know we're talking about those times and entering into the millennial reign and all. It says when they'll see the one they pierced, they'll see the Messiah, the one they pierced, and they'll mourn and all. And see, as it talks about here, he is the acceptable sacrifice. Of course, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the acceptable sacrifice. But again, notice in all this, he's saying that he's doing it for his name's sake. God's healing hand upon them. Not because they deserve it, but because of his great love. Verse 45. "Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the south, preach against the south, and prophesy against the forest land, the south. And say to the forest of the south, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree and every dry tree in you. The blazing flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be scorched by it. All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, they say to me, Does he not speak parables? It is argued by most commentators that verses 45 on should have probably been placed in the next chapter, chapter 21. Remember, the word of God is from God. But it wasn't until later they placed the chapter divisions and the verses. That was for our sake, to study and find various portions and all. And the argument is made by many, and you'll see why, that really verses 45 on should have been with the next chapter probably. But basically, in these verses, the Lord tells Ezekiel, now turn and preach to the south. Now, where are they at this time? They're in the north. Remember, he's with that group that's already been taken captive up in the area of Chaldea, up there in Babylon. And so he's told to turn and face the south, meaning back towards Judah and Jerusalem and all, and declare this. Remember, they had gone into the high forest and set up their idol worships and all. So tell them there's a fire. Fire in Scripture is always a judgment. Tell them there's a judgment coming, and it's going to go through the land, and it's got to wipe out all those worship of false idols and everything. And then, interestingly, the chapter ends with a statement. He says, Lord, they're all saying, does he not speak parables? Chapter 21. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem. Remember, he's speaking toward the south. Preach against the holy places and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am against you, and I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked from you. Because I will cut off both righteous and wicked from you, therefore my sword shall go out of its sheath against all flesh from south to north. That all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It shall not return any more. Sigh, therefore, son of man, with a breaking heart, and sigh with bitterness before their eyes. And it shall be, when they say to you, Why are you sighing? That you shall answer, Because of the news. When it comes, every heart will melt. All hands will be feeble. Every spirit will faint. And all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming and shall be brought to pass, says the Lord God. The Lord declares the sword is coming out of its sheath. It's a statement meaning he's going to judge. He's going to come in and clean house. And of course, the judgment in particular is against Judah and Jerusalem. Now remember, the false prophets were saying, oh no, Jerusalem will never fall. Won't be long now until they're all back there. God would never let that happen. So the Lord tells Ezekiel to declare that God has pulled out his sword and he's going to level them. See, all the false prophets are saying Jerusalem won't fall. So he says, I want you to do something. I want you to stand there and sigh. I want you to stand there and really sigh. He says, he wants them to sigh with a breaking heart, sigh with bitterness before their eyes. So he's supposed to really stand there and really lament and be sad and really sigh over it. So much so that it's going to provoke for them the question, like, what's your problem? Why are you sighing like that? And then he's to declare, because the news that's coming isn't what you think it's going to be. You're not going to get news that, oh, Jerusalem has been delivered. We can go home. Great. It's going to be exactly the opposite. It's going to be news that's going to cause every heart to melt. And your knees will be as weak as water. It's going to be the opposite of what you're expecting. Very sad news is on the way. Jerusalem will, and indeed, the news will be that it has fallen. Verse 8, we're going to hear some more about the sword of the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened and also polished. Sharpened to make a dreadful slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Should we then make mirth? It despises the scepter of my son, as it does all wood. And he has given it to be polished, that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened and it is polished, to be given into the hand of the slayer. Cry and wail, son of man, for it will be against my people, against all the princes of Israel. Terrors, including the sword, will be against my people. Therefore, strike your thigh, because it is a testing. And what if the sword despises even the scepter? The scepter shall be no more, says the Lord God. In that case, the king, even the king, the princes, they'll all fall. So it says, verses declaring God's sword is ready, meaning his judgment is right about to fall. And nothing can stop it. There's no weapon that can withstand the sword of God. Judgment is about to happen. He says, this is no time for mirth, partying, being happy. It's a time, he says, Ezekiel, it's time to cry and wail, son of man. Verse 12, cry and wail, son of man. They're about to reap what they had sown. And it's not going to be pretty. He hit your thigh. Bang against your thigh. All our attempts to get the people to listen. Verse 14. You therefore, son of man, prophesy and strike your hands together. The third time, let the sword do double damage. It is the sword that slays. The sword that slays the great men that enters their private chambers. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that the heart may melt and many may stumble. Ah, it is made bright. It is grasped for slaughter. Swords at the ready. Thrust right. Set your blade. Thrust left. Wherever your edge is ordered. I also will beat my fists together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken. Man. You know, a teacher claps their hands or gets your attention, or maybe some of you parents like, hey, pay attention. And he says that. Clap your hands together. Get their attention. Somehow get them to listen. It's a coming. It's going to happen. And the devastation will be thorough. Verse 18. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, and son of man, appoint for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to go. Both of them shall go from the same land. Make a sign, put at the head of the road to the city. Appoint a road for the sword to go to Rabbah of the Ammonites and to Judah and to the fortified Jerusalem. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of the two roads, to use divination. He shakes the arrows. He consults the images. He looks at the liver. In his right hand is the divination for Jerusalem, to set up battering rams, to call for a slaughter, to lift the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to heap up a siege mound, and to build a wall. And it will be to them like a false divination in the eyes of those who have sworn oath, have sworn oath with them. But he will bring their iniquity to remembrance that they may be taken. The sword here, the tool that God is going to use, is Babylon, of course. And he declares now that Nebuchadnezzar and his forces are now moving into the land. And they're going south, but they come to a fork in the road. One road leads down to Ammon, another down to Jerusalem. And so, of course, he's going to try to, Nebuchadnezzar has to decide, well, should I go to the left, move against Ammon, the Ammonites, or should I go to the right, move against Jerusalem? And it says he'll use these various forms of divination. That was their way of trying to figure out what their gods would say to them. They would kill the animal and examine the liver. They had all these things. They would shake the arrows, kind of like a roll of the dice kind of thing. It's all meant for, in their way. They think that's how they could determine which way they're supposed to go. But meanwhile, of course, God is overseeing everything, and he's using them to come against Jerusalem. They will set their siege wall. They will conquer the city. Verse 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your doings your sins appear, because you've come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Zedekiah is this last king of Judah, and he's the one being referred to here as his day has come. They are about to be overthrown. Verse 27 is a prophetic reference to Jesus. that the kingdom, that the throne is going to stop until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Jesus, of course, is that rightful one who will wear the crown. He is the descendant of David who will sit on the throne. It's interesting that there has not been a king since Zedekiah, or there wasn't after until such time as Jesus. The real point, meaning Jesus is, I mean, the point is the real king is Jesus. Verse 28, and you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach, and say, a sword is drawn, polished for slaughter, for consuming, for flashing, while they see false visions for you, while they divine a lie to you, to bring you on the necks of the wicked, the slain whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end. Return it to its sheath. I will judge you in the place where you were created, in the land of your nativity. I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow against you with the fire of my wrath and deliver you into the hands of brutal men who are skillful to destroy. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. You remember the Babylonians had turned toward Jerusalem when they got to that fork in the road. So the Ammonites were rejoicing. Hey, we've been delivered. The Babylonians went down instead to get the Jews. Matter of fact, they were thinking they'd come in later. And, hey, we'll get some of the loot. Whatever's left behind, we'll come in. And all. It talks about they have their sword out now, see? God says they will fall. You're going to be killed right there in the land of your nativity. And it's true. By the way, after they got through wiping out Jerusalem and all, the Babylonians turned and went to Ammon next and wiped out the Ammonites. Verse 32 says of them, you shall not be remembered. Anybody met an Ammonite lately? All gone. It looks long, but we can do it. Chapter 22. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, now, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Talk about Jerusalem. Yes, show her all her abominations. Then say, thus says the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. You've caused your days to draw near, and have come to the end of your years. Therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all countries. Those near and those far from you will mock you as infamous and full of tumult. So once again, the Lord recounts why all this is happening to Jerusalem, to Judah, in particular to Jerusalem. This is the city this is all centered in. He tells Ezekiel, again, show her all her abominations. That they shed the blood of the children, he says. They'd gone over to these idols and all the wicked stuff that went in with practicing the worship of these idols. Therefore, he says, your time has come to an end. Your days are drawing to a close. Interesting. Though they were once so great, and the city was so great and renowned and beautiful, now they're a mockery to everybody around them. Once the beautiful city of God, now what's it called? The city of blood. So contrary to what God had for them, they just had walked in his ways. Verse 6, look, the princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. And you, now this is going to be a section that's kind of tells even more what's going on in Jerusalem there. And we shake our heads at it. Let me start over verse 6. Look, the princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. In you, they have made light of father and mother. They were told to honor their mothers and fathers, respect them and all, but they didn't. In your midst, they have oppressed the stranger. In you, they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and profane my Sabbath. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains. That means the worship of these false idols and all. In your midst, they commit lewdness. In you, men uncover their father's nakedness. In you, they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. and another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. And you, they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says the Lord God. Does that help us understand a little more of why he says mourn and weep and why he declares a lamentation for Jerusalem? What a very sad list of what was going on there. Rampant immorality, incest, profaning God's command, taking advantage of the poor. Just horrible, horrible stuff going on. Just a horrible list. How far they had drifted and rebelled. Verse 13. Behold, therefore, I beat my fist at the dishonest prophet which you've made, and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Can your heart endure, or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. You shall defile yourself in the sight of the nations. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. He said, how are you going to stand? He says, God said, how are you going to stand when I come and I bring to pass these things? Obviously, they won't be able to stand against him. Verse 14 at the end, I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. God says it. You can bank on it. To what end? Verse 16, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Not these false gods you've been going after. I am the Lord. There is only one true and living God. He's the one you must deal with. Verse 17, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead. In the midst of a furnace, they have become dross from silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace, to blow fire on it, to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you at the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you. The Lord now speaks of what? How all this is designed for a purpose, and that is to refine them. He's putting them through a furnace. Jerusalem's becoming a furnace, in a sense. The judgment is coming. It's like a furnace. And why? It's designed to burn off the dross, the yuck. You understand that principle. That you put the metal, all the elements in there, the fire, and heat it up, and it begins to, the yuck begins to surface. It burns off the dross, and they scoop it off until you wind up with the pure metal in there. That refining process that he did in them, and really, he does in us. He desires to get rid of all the worthless stuff in their lives and in ours. To get the impurities, you got to burn them out. He said, I got to burn these out of you because they're messing up the work. They don't belong in there. It's ruining what God wanted to do in them, and it'll ruin in us. And so the Lord refines us, doesn't he? He takes us through things, and he burns off the impurities and all. And you've heard it said before, but worth remembering as we come down to the end of our time here. I think Kathy shared with me, she was reading, or we read somewhere, and you've heard it, though, how the silversmith does that. The silversmith takes the metal and he puts it in the fire and he keeps refining it, burning off the junk, and he drags it off and burns some more and gets the dross off, the yuck off, the impurities out of the metal. And so someone asks the silversmith, well, how do you know when it's done? How do you know when it's got all the impurities out? And he says, then I can see myself in it. Jesus, he's looking for that reflection of him. He's looking for us to... He's molding and shaping us in the image of Jesus Christ. And that's the goal. He's got to burn that, get that junk out of our lives. Verse 23, a long section out to the end of the chapter now. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, say to her... Remember he's saying to Israel, to Judah, to Jerusalem. Say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed. or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the differences between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, "Thus says the Lord God," when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. It was a time which the religious leaders were corrupt. It says they put untempered mortar, meaning they put on appearances, but it had no foundation, no strength. It wouldn't last the test. The political leaders were corrupt. Everything looked good, but they were far from God. They were corrupt just through and through, making profit out of the poor, and just on and on it would go, profaning the Lord. And interesting, the Lord said, and I went looking for just someone. I went looking for someone to stand in the gap. But he says, I couldn't find a one. The Lord was looking for a reason to show mercy. He looked to see if someone would be praying, if someone would be standing for righteousness. Someone just stand up. Someone stand in the gap and intercede and stand for the Lord in the midst of it all. He said, but I couldn't find a one. So, he says, I poured out my judgment upon them. All with the goal, of course, as we just read, of burning off the dross. Got to burn off the dross or they will be ruined. We covered much ground. Let's stand. There'll be a prayer partner available. Would you wrap it up? Over here by the prayer room, if you need prayer tonight, come get prayer. If you have children in child care, make sure that as soon as you wrap it up now in song, that you go get the kiddos first and then visit. Let's let the child care workers come be with their families and all enjoy their evening. It may just be a week of just tracking with the Lord. Letting Him work in such a way that it gives Him glory. Remember, He's doing all this for His name's sake. Let Him. Let Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. What mercy. What grace. What patience. What love You have. To think that You plead with us and cry out to us. Thank You for that. Lord, help us learn and walk in what we're learning. May we be those You find us just tracking with You. When You go looking for those who would stand for You, for those who would pray, those who would be about You, Lord, how we pray we'd be counted in that number. Lord, we're just lifting all this to You now. Help us as we leave tonight and think upon, and in the days ahead, think upon these things, Lord. Drive home to our hearts that which You want us to work on, to change, to walk in. Again, thank You that behind it all is Your great, great love. In Jesus' name, amen.